watching on Facebook or YouTube live streaming. We had one Sunday a couple of weeks ago that we had 466 views of the Sunday morning message. I believe that was the first Sunday that we had people back here. Last Sunday, I think there was 265 in the morning service. There's usually about 160 to 170 in the PM service. And so we're very thankful to have a good group here this morning. We're social distancing, and we could put a few more people in here without sitting in a pew too close, but we're using every other pew right now is what we're doing to social distance. And then the rest of it's pretty much up to you. Washing your hands. When we leave, go on out of the building and don't, you know, gather up and don't get too close to each other talking. If you've been out shopping much, you know that some people are working hard to social distance and wear masks, whether it's for their safety or for others' safety. But that many people will just walk right up to you, you know, when in shopping centers and things like that. So we can't forget there's still a danger out there. And it's an invisible danger is the problem. A person can be exposed to it and not even know it. Or if they know later that they were exposed, they may have already been in contact with several people. So that's the danger of this thing. So we won't take it lightly, but we're not going to live in fear. We believe God will protect us, and we need to ask for that. Amen. And so pray for any that have it. We haven't had a member come down with it. Haven't had a member's family come down with it. We've had members whose neighbors came down with it. We've had a couple of people that's been exposed, but they didn't have it, thank God. And so continue to pray and ask the Lord's help. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians. My subject actually started out to be discernment. Christians need discernment. Discernment is the ability to rightly judge. I'll go into the definitions in a moment. Let's look at scriptures first. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 6. Paul compared in verse 5 that we are the children of light if you're saved, but we live in the midst of the children of darkness, those people who are not saved. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken, be drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. I'm going to talk about the role of a pastor in this message, getting to the point of discernment, and how there are many who really don't act as pastors today who are in the ministry. And so we have admonition here and again in Hebrews chapter 13 to submit ourselves to those who are in the rule over us and who teach us how to be saved and the Word of God. But we've got to be on guard always and watch and be sober. We need to know what the Bible says and make sure that those that are teaching and preaching and guiding people are in sincerity and honesty and truth with the Word of God. Says verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And then Paul gives his closing remarks with a request for prayer on behalf of himself. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we know that we serve an unchanging God in the midst of an ever-changing world. The Lord Jesus promised that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, help us to have knowledge of the Word of God, that we might have the Spirit's discernment between what's right and wrong, how to live and what not to do. And we ask for your guidance in our church for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're to prove all things, the Scripture says. That means examine them and put them to the test. Compare with Scripture what we're told and make sure that it is truth and not error. Pure gold is tested with acid. If you go into a jewelry store and you want to sell them a necklace, they can immediately test that and see if it's real gold or if it's something that is just gold-plated. If it's gold-plated, it's not worth nearly as much as something that's pure gold. And acid can test that, and gold will just shine when it's exposed to acid, but other metals will be destroyed. The acid test of everything that we deal with is found in the Bible. We take it to the Word of God. What does the Bible say on that subject? And when we look at that sort of thing, those of you that are Christians from a long time and you know the Word of God well, you know that a subject must be looked at from all the Scripture, not just one verse or just one portion of a verse. But we look at what the Bible teaches throughout on that subject. We hold on to that which is good, and we throw away what is not. Abstain from every form of evil, and even the very appearance of evil. And we're to, as Paul wrote to Timothy, we're to flee youthful lusts and to live the Christian life. Our life's not to be lived doing what pleases the flesh, what makes us feel good for the moment, or what's acceptable to the people of darkness in this world. Then turn around and go to church and think that makes everything better. No, the Christian life is to be lived 24/7. It's to be lived continuously. It's a life of disciplined thinking, a life of conduct that's pleasing unto God. The Christian life pursues transformation, not confirmation. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, it deals with that, how we're to be transformed from this world, not shaped and patterned after the things of this world, but after the image of Christ. Christian life calls for not only commitment to behavior, but also our thoughts, our beliefs, our motives. All of those should be pure before God. And by the way, God knows exactly what we're thinking. God knows exactly why we do something. God knows our motive. He knows our intentions. And he knows we are but dust of the ground. And it's by the grace of God that we live for him and serve him and do what's pleasing in his sight. Amen. We serve him who never changes. Now, there are no changing in doctrine. Christianity, the New Testament, the only thing that changed was a dispensation from the law to grace or the church age. And there's no doctrines that change. There are no Christian values that change. There's no Christian morals that change. There are no ethics that change. There are no new revelations from God. The Bible is complete. And the only revelation that's going to come from God is when we hear the shout to go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16 tells us that spiritual maturity in the body of Christ is so that we will do the work of the ministry, and it results in the Christians that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So it's important that we learn the Bible, we know what the Bible believes, that we stand upon it, and that we don't change those values. People will try to bring into the church all kinds of new teachings. We have what God intends us to have in the Bible, and if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God who can enable you to have that understanding. So pastors have a responsibility to help church people learn discernment. Back in the book of Acts chapter 20, if you'd like to turn there with me, Acts chapter 20, Paul was meeting with the elders of Ephesus as he passed through one more time. He said he knew in his heart that these people he was gathering with, he would see them no more. He knew he was facing things. He'd been warned by prophets that he would. In Acts 20, verse 26, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men." Christians, wouldn't you like to die that way? That you're pure from the blood of all men? You're not responsible for others that you should have led, that you should have witnessed to. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Now, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And the Apostle Paul says that these men, God had made them pastors of the flock. They were overseers. They were to feed the church. And that's actually what the definition of the word pastor is. A pastor is one who feeds the flock. To feed is the word pastor translated into English. All throughout the Bible, God deals with his people as being sheep. And the characteristics of sheep are the characteristics of a church body, of a church flock. In Isaiah 53:6, he said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And God laid the iniquity for that of us on the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price. He's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He gave his life for the sheep. A shepherd is, in the East, from the Bible descriptions, is a watchman. I've read they would build towers when they were in an area for a long period of time so they could elevate themselves to see over the entire flock and see distances so that they could protect the sheep. They would protect them from weather. If they saw a severe enough storm coming and they were in a valley, they would move them to the high ground. They protected them from wolves and lions and bears. Even eagles could be a problem with a very young lamb that's just been born. Bandits and robbers. There were many enemies to the sheep, and there are many enemies to us. Paul said, "A great door and effectual is open unto me at Ephesus, but there are many adversaries." Back in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 32 through 36, there's a conversation between David and the king. David volunteers as a young man to fight Goliath. He's standing out there in the field of the battle, and he's yelling, wanting the king to come and fight him so he can destroy him. He's a giant. He's got a giant spear. He's got a giant armor and a giant shield. And the people are scared of him. They're afraid of what's going to happen. David's not afraid at all. David goes up and volunteers, "I'll fight him." And the king said, "You're but a youth. How can you fight this giant?" And David said, "As I kept my father's sheep, I fought a lion and a bear. And the same God that delivered me from them will deliver me from this Philistine." And David took his sling and his smooth stones, and David sunk one in the forehead of the giant, and he fell down. He took the giant's own sword and cut off his head. And he became the champion for the nation of Israel in battle. You see, we face many adversaries, wolves and lions and bears, who come to get what they can get out of the church and use the people of God and try to build a following after themselves instead of making disciples for Jesus Christ. And it's imperative that we know the Bible and that we follow God's teaching and not that of men. Secondly, they were not only watchmen, they were there to protect. They had a sheepfold. They would bring the sheep into a canyon or near a rock wall, and they would build a fence-like out of brush around the sheep, and they'd leave an opening, which is called the sheepfold, and they would be the door of the sheepfold themselves. They would lie down there. Nothing could come in and harm the sheep during the night while they slept, and it was a way of protecting the sheep. They carried a rod and a staff and a sling, and they could protect. Pastors are to warn the people. They're to teach truth to the people, to help them protect themselves. And a pastor should do his best to protect God's people at all times from the dangers that we face. Thirdly, they were a guide. They led the sheep to green pastures. Psalm 23, David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me in green pastures and still waters. He provides for me. He restores me. He helps me. And he protects me." Look at John chapter 10, if you have your Bibles open there. John 10. This passage talks about the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of being the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Chapter 10, verse 4, speaking of the shepherd and the sheep, "When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger." We should know the word of God. We should know the voice of God, and we should follow him and not follow one who would teach us contrary to the things of God. The sheep know his voice. The sheep are not driven, they're led. He goes before us. He leads us. He has shown his life is consistent with everything that he teaches for us to do and to live. Number four, a pastor is to be a physician. The shepherds birthed all the little sheep, and they cared for the sheep with disease and trouble with insects, and they bound up their wounds. Traveling, they might stumble and catch their feet between a rock and get caught in a thicket, and they had no ability to help themselves, and the shepherd would take care of them and provide for them. People get in trouble today. They get out of the will of God. They get off the straight and narrow path. They get themselves into a mess. Never forget that we will reap what we sow. And if we make a choice to get out into sin, we're going to suffer the consequences of our actions. But the Lord is merciful, and the Lord is forgiving, and the Lord can restore us to the joy of the Lord when we repent and draw close to him. Number five, the pastor and the shepherd is a savior. All the lost need to be saved. All the sheep that go astray, he would go after them. He'd leave the 99 of the fold and go after the one that went astray. He would show them the way. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." The Lord Jesus Christ reaches down in the pit of sin and saves us and cleanses us and put our feet on a solid rock and then leads us as the good shepherd. Number six, the pastor feeds the sheep. That Greek word is poimena, to preach and teach the word of God, to feed God's people. I remember a humorous illustration about a fellow that he was a good preacher, and it was a snow day, and it was pretty bad snow, and just one fella showed up for church. And the pastor said, well, he's faithful to come. I'm going to go ahead and preach to him. And so he preached his sermon, and when he was through, he went to the man. He said, you're a farmer. He said, if you just had one cow show up, you'd feed him anyway, wouldn't you? He said, yes, sir, but I don't think I'd have gave him the whole load. Feed the sheep. Feed them doctrine. Shepherd knows that he will answer to the master for his care of the sheep. I can't stand up here and waste your time. I can't just grab an old sermon and get up here and repeat it. I've got to dig into the Word of God, because I'm going to answer to God for you and your soul, and I need to give you something fresh and something motivational from the Word of God to help you live the Word of God. Teaching is instructional to teach you the Bible. Preaching is motivational to help you be encouraged to live what you know is right to do. Number seven, he loved the sheep. Shepherds would name all of their sheep. He'd given birth to the little ones. He'd cared for them, wiped them off, and put them back with their mother, and cared for their mother, and all that sort of thing. They were like they were his, but with all probability, he didn't own the sheep, like David, who kept his father's sheep. A pastor is keeping the father's sheep. Our responsibility is to love them, sing to them, defend them, even with our lives. John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, in this aspect of discernment, why we must practice it, believing what the Bible teaches and putting it into practice in our life, because there's so many other teachings trying to cause destruction. Satan cannot take your soul if you're saved, but he can make you ineffective in your witness for Christ, and therefore cause other people to be lost. Discernment, why we must practice it. The word's found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it means to separate mentally, to distinguish, understand, and perceive. In the New Testament, it means to judge, to scrutinize, to investigate. In 1 Corinthians 2, I believe verse 14 through chapter 3 and verse 5, it deals with the spiritual man and the natural man and the carnal man. And the natural man is an unsaved person. The spiritual man is one who has the ability to judge right from wrong. There's a tremendous lack of discernment in churches of today. There's a weakening of Bible doctrine. Clarity is chosen and purposeful to build bigger crowds and have more people, and to change things so that it fits the philosophy of the preacher and the church and that sort of thing. It appeals to more people that way. Desire not to have convictions, not to have standards, not to be accountable. Too many churches today, you can just go and you can sit and listen and you can go home, and there's no accountability factor. There's no living for God. There's no requirement for membership. There's no demanding that we live the Bible and believe the Bible and preach truth. 50, 75 years ago, there was a much greater emphasis in churches on theology and doctrine. Today, it's entertainment. When truth is explained, folks took a stand in the past. I think we all still take a stand on what the Bible says, that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Amen. There is no other way. Other religions that do not teach Jesus Christ are not equal to us in Christianity. They're false teaching. Today, those who take a firm stand on biblical doctrine are often criticized and accused of being judgmental or legalistic, unloving or opinionated. I am opinionated, but I hope I love. And there have been some preachers who certainly have caused problems by being exactly like that. But J. Adams wrote, "Today's Christian counseling reveals self-styled experts in psychology and sociology and education. They hold PhDs and a Sunday school certificate, and yet they stand and preach like a Pope-style message where their word is ex cathedra. You must believe it. It's as if it was the Word of God." Those people interpreting the Bible for large audiences of people on radio and TV and through books and tapes are often ill-equipped in their own spiritual life to be teaching and preaching other people Bible and theology. Secondly, society today wants to throw out all the absolutes, and they want to revise history. We see a lot of revisionist history going on even in America. Put the average person in the opinion that all our beliefs are only relative and limited in their value. Belief in religion is not a personal experience. It's not a divine revelation. It's just an opinion that you can take or leave. And one's as good as another. I promise you, one religion is not as good as another. I'd almost rather see somebody lost than to see them caught up in wrong religion and false doctrine. Today, the average Christian leader thinks the gospel can be better or at least equally related by music or drama than by preaching and teaching. Experience and feelings are more important than doctrine. Today, instead of worshiping God by humble hearts and singing great truths from the Scripture, music is about I, me, and mine. The contemporary rhythm dominates to create a feel-good situation, and that's familiar to the popular society. I've heard preachers say over and over they use the contemporary rock bands in their churches because it makes people feel comfortable who are not Christians. I don't find that in the Bible, that our job is to make the unsaved world feel comfortable. Our job is to make them feel uncomfortable, that they're lost and on their way to hell and they need to be saved. One writer, John MacArthur, wrote, "You go to a typical town, find a pulpit where the man of God clearly and deeply and profoundly and faithfully articulates doctrine, and I'll show you a small group of faithful folks. But if you find a church with all the modern entertainment, you'll find the crowd." Doctrine divides people. That's why a lot of folks do not want it. You preach the Bible, that can be divisive because it confronts error. Scripture truth exposes what is false. It judges, the Word of God judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. Discernment helps us put things in right and wrong, because God is the determiner of right and wrong, not me, not you, not the individual. As an individual, you have a right to judge if you want to live for God or not, but you can't change and make what is right wrong or what's wrong right. The world wants nothing as absolute. They want it to be just up to the individual, what he wants to choose. In the Garden of Eden, God said, "You're allowed to eat of all the trees of the garden except one. You're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of evil." But Adam and Eve ate of the tree, and they sinned against God. God's word can be divisive. It can show error. It can hurt your feelings. It can step on your toes. Everybody's either going to heaven or hell, my friends, and we want to see you go to heaven. We don't want to see you deceived, thinking you can live in sin as a Christian. The broad path leads to destruction. It's the narrow path that leads to righteousness and everlasting life. And Jesus is the way. There is no other way. We need discernment of truth. We need right doctrine. We need to expose false doctrine. We need to make right decisions and choose to live for the Lord. It's a life of commitment. It's a life of dedication. It's a life that requires a little work. Just remember, God's giving you salvation and heaven, His promise of protection and provision if you live for Him and serve Him. And those of us that have been saved for a long time can testify, God is good at His word. He will do what He's promised to do. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening on Facebook. Let's ask God's blessing as we pause for a moment. Miss Gwen, would you come back and play a verse through while we think on what we've heard and let God make an impression in our hearts? Father, we bow our heads before you and we are dependent upon you. We offer you our praise and our worship. We're thankful, Lord, that we're like sheep that have gone astray, and you are the good shepherd. You are the great shepherd. One day, we're going to stand before you and give an account. And you have offered us salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to live a life for you, you've given us the Bible to live by. Lord, we don't claim to be experts in the Word of God. But we study it, we pray over it, we try to obey it. We pray that you'd help us to have influence in our society today, to reach the lost to be saved, to help your people to be strong in the faith and not be led astray by the things of this world. So, Lord, bless your people. Any decisions that we make before we go home, in Jesus' name, amen. While Miss Gwen plays through a verse, if you need